You are listening to the podcast of the Y Church of the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share his love.
We're going to turn to our scripture reading now, so I invite Megan Henderson to come and read, looking at Galatians 6, verses 1 through 10.
Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, we have opportunity. Let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
So we are continuing in Galatians this morning. As Megan just read, we have started Galatians chapter 6, so the last chapter of this letter that Paul wrote to the Galatian churches. And as we get closer to the end of Galatians, also that means next week, we're going to be celebrating coming to the end as a church community in the 14-year history of the Y Church, having studied a portion from every book of the New Testament, of all 27. So we have a celebration to look forward to next week. But as we come to the close of Galatians, and as we come to the finish of looking at the New Testament, it does not mean that we close the book and put it on the shelf and take a look at it in another 14 years. It's something for us to always be reading, to always be learning and applying in our lives. In fact, next week we'll even have a handout of a reading plan for the New Testament that we can all take home and to be reading through the entirety of the New Testament through the summer months. And as we get closer to the end of this letter, we also see so much getting added here at the final portion of Paul's letter. If you've ever written like a happy birthday sign or any sort of sign, kind of start gung-ho, you have big H, A, P, and you start realizing you're running out of room, and the birthday part gets really tiny at the end or curved. And maybe that's what happened with Paul too. Maybe he had one last sheet the letter could get transcribed to, and he was making sure that he had all his final points quickly. In any case, we are coming to the end of this letter and looking at what Paul has written to Galatians. Really, our emphasis this morning is the idea that sowing to the Spirit reaps eternal life and impacts our relationships with others. Again, sowing to the Spirit reaps eternal life and impacts our relationships with others. And we might ask, what does it mean that we'd be sowing to the Spirit? We sow to the Spirit by personally trusting in the work of the Holy Spirit, by trusting, following, and abiding in God. And this has an overflow effect in our relationship with other people. And as we look at this passage today, we recognize that Paul wrote this thousands of years ago to people far away from us in a whole different culture, time, and place. But I think there's something for each of us in this passage. If we can relate to hanging our hat on our own accomplishments and placing our confidence and hope in those places, I think there's something in this passage for us. Or if you've ever thought about the end and you're just hoping that all the good in your life will ultimately outweigh the bad and that'll see you through into paradise, there's something in this passage for you as well. And if you've ever thought about what it looks like to live for God and not for self, there's something in this passage for you too. And if you like flowers or gardening or farming, this message is for you too. Now, I grew up in Brooklyn Center, and growing up where I did, I didn't have a lot of exposure to things of agriculture. Even when I wrote that, I wrote things of agriculture in my notes, and surely there's like a more descriptive, accurate term for that. I don't know. We had a small garden in our backyard that we sometimes kept up, sometimes worked in. We were really good at growing weeds and crabgrass in our garden. But I did have a great uncle who had a farm out in Herman, Minnesota. And from time to time, we'd go with him. I remember riding in the combine, seeing the corn pile up in the window behind us at harvest time. So although I'm pretty ignorant of things relating to farming, others, of course, are not. And it's wonderful that we have this language of sowing and reaping found in this text. That if we are sowing to the Spirit, the result of that is going to be reaping eternal life. Again, we sow to the Spirit personally. It's an individual endeavor as we trust in His work, as we follow and abide in God. But that individual relationship that takes place between us and God alone has an impact and an effect on our relationship with those around us. And so we see in this portion of the letter, Paul is writing also about life in the church, about how the Galatian believers are supposed to function in relationship to one another. And that message is for us as well. As we all have relationships with other people, we can relate to being in a family or in a classroom, in a workplace, belonging to a church family, the people that we live with in our neighborhoods or on a sports team. We have relationship with other people. And Paul gives guidance and direction for how those relationships within Christian community are to function. Because as we all know, there are differences, very strong differences, in our personal relationships based on our personalities, our preferences, the values and principles that we were brought up in, and the values and principles that we hold on to and apply in our lives today. Now, I had a hard lesson much too late in life about personal differences. When I was 18 years old, I did a thing called a discipleship training school with a missions organization called YWAM, Youth with a Mission. And part of the things we did was take a certain personality test. And I had such pride in myself that I truly thought that the way that I was, my own disposition, my personality, that was the pinnacle of how to be human, really. And that anything else that diverged from that was insufficient and fell short. So can you imagine being in relationship with me, a guy with such pride and arrogance in his own self that thought everyone else was far below? So clearly there is an importance in knowing how to relate well in love to other people. And sowing to the Spirit informs how we do just that. That if we are trusting in the Spirit of God and seeing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, it's going to have an impact as we are trusting and in love with the God who produces love, joy, peace, and so on in our life. Now that will be characteristic of our relationships with others, that our disposition, our personalities, the us stuff, will be shaped closer to being more like Jesus, that we would look more and more like Him in our lives. And as we know, life in community can get chaotic. It's not always happy. It's not always easy. And sin is a very real contributing factor to the chaos that we may experience in our relationships with other people. Apart from evil in general, sin is going to be the number one thing that divides us, that separates us. So as we look at sin, we recognize that sin is a transgression of God's law. It is anything we say, do, or think that goes against what God wants. And sin is so harmful and separating in its nature that it breaks the relationship between God and people, and sin breaks the relationship between people and people. And so our goal then, as followers of Jesus, sowing to the Spirit, is that we would reflect more and more of His heart and His character, not only in our personal walk, but in our walk with others. Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted." As we read that, we may ask ourselves, who are the people that live by the Spirit? We might think of ourselves as not very spiritual or not very much in a position of authority that we should be speaking into another person's life. We might relegate that to those who we consider spiritual or having spiritual authority to take care of those kinds of matters. But what Paul is speaking to is if you have the Spirit of God living within you, that is part of your responsibility then when you see someone caught in sin to restore them. Then we have to look at what does it mean to be caught in sin. To be caught in sin is not just to harp on someone because they had one simple screw-up or you don't like them and the way they do things. But to be caught in sin is to be so overcome, overtaken, overwhelmed by the sin that the individual is not able to get out themselves. I remember working again with YWAM out in Rockford, Minnesota, and we had a pickup truck with the plow blade in front of it, and it was my turn to help plow some of the snow in a field, which was an interesting idea, but we had to do it, and I got stuck really quick, and the plow blade was in such a position that I was trapped, and the truck was trapped. I could get out and go and get help, and we were digging, shoveling for a long time to be able to get our way out, but without the intervention of others, without that care and that expression of compassion and love to seeking that restoration, I would have been stuck and the truck would have remained stuck for much longer than it was having that communal support of digging out. And as we look at this too, of how we may be tempted, I think that comes in two different ways that Paul is cautioning us to watch ourselves when we pursue this sort of restoration. We could be tempted to be puffed up with pride, that we see someone else caught in sin, and we think, well, I didn't do that sin, or at least I didn't do that this time, and look at them and feel superior and above them, then that's not going to be helpful at all either. Or the other real danger is that we would get caught in that sin ourselves. Suppose someone is dealing with a matter of greed, and we recognize this and how caught up they are in it, and we go to support and restore them. But if that is a real vulnerability for ourselves, and we see the situation that they're in, we may be tempted to also pursue in that greed ourselves. It would be as if we are now two people stuck in a hole when we're just trying to go and rescue one person out of a hole. And what Paul is speaking to is really this beauty of restoration. To see someone caught in the sin is not the do-all, end-all, but the ultimate goal would be that they would be restored, that there would be that health and wholeness in their own relationship with God, and then, again, in their relationship with other people. We sow to the Spirit by personally trusting, following, and abiding in God. Doing so will have an impact in our relationships with other people. Verses 2 through 5 say, "Carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load." So we can ask ourselves this morning, how are we burdened? What are we coming in with today that we are either recently experiencing or been in a season long-term of experiencing burden? Is it a financial stress? Is it a relationship stress? Is it something that we are being faced with that we can't overcome? Is it a matter that's more spiritual, that we're feeling this weight and this heaviness? How are we feeling burdened? Are we willing, whatever position we're in, whether we're feeling that burden or not, to humble ourselves, to both give and receive help? It takes humility to acknowledge that I'm not doing well, that I have something I'm carrying right now that is hurting me and impacting me, preventing me from living most fully. Would you help me? It takes a vulnerability and humility to invite people in to recognize that. It also takes humility to be willing to help another. We as humans can easily become selfish, thinking, you know, no one helped me when I was going through such and such. Why should I help them? Or that person going through something, they deserve what they are holding on to. Why should I be helping them? It is our responsibility in the family of Christ that we would, as an expression of our relationship unto God, be demonstrating that love to other people. And we ask, how do we carry a burden? Well, if someone was carrying a large physical burden and needed your assistance, you couldn't help but getting close to them. You'd have to come near. You'd have to shoulder at least part of the load yourself. The same is true in whatever burden we may be carrying when we come alongside to support another. That proximity is key, and that willingness to feel maybe some of the pain, to have the compassion and empathy to shoulder part of their load is going to be involved. Paul writes that it fulfills the law of Christ. As we consider what the law is, we think back to the people of Israel. In Old Testament times, God given commands to the people of Israel that they were to follow in hopes of having good, open, solid relationship with him. And yet, of course, that covenant law was broken. And that relationship, that covenant was broken. And we see Jesus having come perfectly fulfilling the law, instituting a new covenant in his blood through his death and resurrection. We can have wholeness of relationship. And we see that his death is the primary and perfect example of self-sacrificial love. When we go to support another in carrying their burdens, we are demonstrating and expressing that kind of self-sacrificial love. Paul speaks to self-examination and humility, that we would have a real somber moment of looking at ourselves, and that it wouldn't just be one moment, that we would have an ongoing introspection of where things are at. Us and God know the most about ourselves. And if we see that, you know, things are doing pretty good, we're not to be prideful. We're not to be caught up in arrogance and seeing ourselves as better than another. And if we're seeing that there's, you know, things that are off, things that we need to see changed, that we would, again, come humbly and openly to God and to others to seek that restoration, to find that wholeness. When we compare verses 2 and verses 5, we might think that they are contradicting each other, that we are to carry each other's burdens, and just 3 verses later, each one should carry their own load. They're really speaking to 2 different things. In that verse 2, that we would have that mutual responsibility of self-sacrificial love for one another. In verse 5, recognizing that we alone are responsible for our own actions, our own decisions, words, the choices that we make, ultimately we are accountable for before the Lord. They will have an impact, positive or negative, on other people, but ultimately no one else is going to stand in our place but us when we stand before the Lord. And to that end, we see that finances are even encompassed by my relationship with God and my relationships with other people. Paul writes that the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. So if you feel like taking Bjorn or I out to Chipotle this afternoon, you're welcome to do so. But more specifically, we see in this, of course, there is a mutual partnership going on between instructor and those receiving instruction. That it's not one being a passive receiver and one being a dictator in what they're giving. There's this mutuality going on and a sharing of gifts, including financial. We recognize that God is the one who owns it all. God is the one where all gifts, good gifts, come from. And we can see that financial giving is a powerful way to experience God and witness his activity. There's something truly profound in what God does through financial generosity. I heard a pastor once say that 9/10 in God's economy, 9/10 greater than 10/10. I know in my own life and stories from other people, it's a remarkable thing what God does when we trust Him, when we have those open hands and we give. We give of our gifts, we give of what He's given to us in all certain expressions, including financially. We can choose to have closed hands or open hands. We can choose to trust in ourselves and in what we can do, or we can choose to trust God and what He can do. Paul writes, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Now, I don't have a strong agricultural background, but I know if I plant a sunflower seed, I should not expect a tomato plant to come up. What we put in has a direct result in the fruit that comes out. Actions have consequences. Paul writes in verse 8, whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now, we may remember as we've gone through this letter to the Galatians that circumcision has come up time and again. In this context, Paul is speaking against having confidence in the human act of circumcision, thinking that just that action is going to save someone and bring them into a whole eternal relationship with God is wrong thinking. He's telling the truth instead that those who sow to the Spirit will reap eternal life. That warning is stark, whereas that promise is wonderful. And try as we might, we cannot earn our salvation. Nothing and no one else besides Christ will be able to save us. We might not be challenged by the notion of whether circumcision saves us or not, but we may be challenged by the idea of our own good acts, our own good behavior that we stack up over time is what saves us. And Paul says, no, it is purely sowing to the Spirit, living in trust of what the Holy Spirit does, that the salvation we can receive comes from God and Him alone. If we sow to the Spirit and place our confidence and hope in the working of God's Spirit, we will reap eternal life. Only the Spirit of God has power to confer life. And sowing to the Spirit is ongoing. It's not just a momentary act that we did once a long time ago. It's something we continue to do in active faith and trust in Him. We conclude this passage with, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. The Galatians were no strangers to opposition. Paul encourages them and us to keep going, to be faithful to the end. And that goodness that he speaks of does not originate from us. Bjorn looked with us last week, the fruit of the Spirit, goodness being one of them. It is the fruit of the Spirit at work in and through us. This is accomplished through surrender to God, intimacy with Him, and cooperation with Him. And Paul gives some clarity around that, that we are to do good to all, and he follows that up with especially to the believers in God. There's a sense of urgency in what Paul is writing, that while we still have time, speaks to the brevity of life, speaks to having our eyes, our focus, not ignoring the fact that Christ will return. While there is still time, let us do good. Do good to others, and in the family of God especially. And there's a cost of goodness, for sure. But the harvest is going to have a value greater than the cost of doing good. We sow to the Spirit by personally trusting, following, and abiding in God, and this has an overflow effect in our relationship with others. Trusting God solely and completely means not trusting in my own ability or my own goodness. Trusting God solely and completely results in loving my neighbor self-sacrificially, that as we pursue God in our own relationship with Him, that we keep that focus in our trust in Him first and foremost, that it's not what I'm able to do, it's not anything that I can consider goodness that comes from myself, and it then has an impact upon others in a self-sacrificial way, that I would carry and share the love of Christ with other people in ways that demonstrate His kind of self-giving, self-sacrificing love. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your example. We thank You, God, for Your word. Lord, it is so clear how Paul writes it. We sow to the flesh will reap destruction. We sow to the Spirit will reap eternal life. Father, thank You for Your word. May we be those who sow to the Spirit, trusting in You, Holy Spirit, in what You can do. Not trusting in our own ability, our own good works, but having that total faith and trust in You. Thank You for how You demonstrate Your love. And may we too follow in Your example in sharing self-sacrificial love to those around us. We love You and thank You. We pray this in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at thewychurch.org.